Hope you got your Bible. Two places. Let's go to Isaiah 26 in your Old Testament. Find Isaiah 26. And then find in your New Testament Philippians chapter 4. So Isaiah chapter 26 will be in verse 3 of that chapter. And then if you'll find Philippians 4, and we'll read both of them here to start off. Philippians 4 in the New, Isaiah 26 in the Old. Make you do a little work this morning, turn into some different scriptures, and I do that on purpose. Pastor does that on purpose because we want the Bible to be the authority and not the man in the pulpit. You don't want the man in the pulpit to be your authority, and a lot of churches are like that. You want God's Word to be your authority. So Isaiah 26, let's read that one first. Verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And that verse is loaded. Did you notice there that perfect peace is promised to the person whose mind is stayed on the Lord? We have a world full of people who are not at peace because their mind is on all kinds of other things instead of the Lord. Now, that verse is actually going to be very similar to Philippians. Go to Philippians 4, and we'll go down to verse 6. Read a couple of verses here. Verse 6 of Philippians 4, start there. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So notice there, verse 7, peace and peace, the peace of God is connected with the mind, both the heart and the mind. And then he goes on in verse 8, great verse on thoughts. Look what it says in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So verse 7 mentions the mind, and verse 8 mentions thoughts. So the message this morning is about spiritual psychology. A couple weeks ago we covered spiritual cardiology, and we talked about the heart in the Bible, and the heart being the real you, who you really are on the inside. The mind is a little different. The mind is the seat of your thoughts, and you know this by now, I've got a crowd that is very familiar with this concept, your thoughts become things. Your thoughts become actions. Your thoughts become words. So it's very important that we think on the right things, amen? So I am not a psychologist, so disclaimer, I'm just going to show you what the Bible says about the mind and our thoughts. A lot of people have mental problems today, don't they? And those are real, by the way. And mental has to do with the mind and the thoughts that are there. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. And Lord willing, we'll all benefit from this study this morning. Lord, thank you for your words. Again, we know that we have your precious, perfectly preserved words in front of us. We know that they are the answer to all of our problems. And I pray that you would provide spiritual help for all of us today. We need it. May we have our minds stayed on you. May our thoughts be in accordance with what Philippians 4:8 said. And I just pray that you would do great spiritual work in all of us today. And I pray for folks that are maybe struggling with peace, don't have it right now. Folks struggling with having the right thoughts, that you just provide the help that is needed here this morning through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you receive the glory and the honor and point us to you whenever we have issues and problems, whatever they may be. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we use the word mind quite a bit in our everyday vocabulary. So I'll give you a few examples here. You probably use these maybe even in recent days. Make up your mind. You ever say that? You husbands ever tell your wives that? Oh, wives ever tell your husbands that? My wife tells me that because sometimes I have a hard time with that. I can't decide on this thing or the other. How about this one? I forgot. It slipped my mind. So as I was preparing and I wrote that one down, I thought, how does something slip your mind? But we all know what that means. You forgot. Something got away from you. How about this one? Speak your mind. Did you know that you can find that phrase, speak your minds, in the book of Judges? And it's actually not in a great context, because should you speak your mind? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. If you are going to speak your mind, you better make sure that your heart is right so that the right things come out. How about this one? My mind went blank. Ever happened to you? If you were here last Sunday night, I was standing right here, and I was going a certain direction in the study, and my mind just gone. I couldn't remember what I was going to say. And Sherry had to help me out with that and got me back on track. Great minds think alike. You ever hear that one? My mind was playing tricks on me. Ever happened to you? You think you see something, but you really didn't see something. Sometimes our ears do the same thing. I thought I heard something, but you really didn't. Or you heard something differently than what was actually said. How about this one? Out of sight, out of mind. I often say that one. Another one, I'm just not in the right frame of mind. And watch out for that one. You've got to get yourself in the right frame of mind. All that to say, again, your mind is the home of your thoughts. And your thoughts become things or actions. This is a quote that I don't know who this is actually attributed to. You'll find a few different sources. I'll just say anonymous. It's a really good quote. It's not from the Bible, but there's Bible principles with this quote. Here's what it says. Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. So where you're headed in life has so much to do with what goes on in your mind. Real quick, go to Matthew 22. Show you something real quick about the heart and the mind, both together here. And again, the heart being the real you, the mind being, again, something that is not seen from the outside, but is manifested. The mind being the home of your thought processes, your decision making, all in the mind. Look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So see, there's more than just the heart. There's the soul there. And this morning we're talking about the mind. He goes on to say this is the first and great commandment. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here just to illustrate the power of your mind and the power of your thoughts. Now, things like I'm about to tell you happen from time to time. And I'm just telling you this again to illustrate the power of your mind so that as we go through this message, you will have your mind on the right things, the thing that God wants you to have your mind on. So, true story, there's a fellow named James Nesmith. James Nesmith was a fighter pilot. And in the Vietnam War, his plane was shot down. He survived. He was taken prisoner of war. So here he is, and you've probably heard stories about some of the prisoners of war in the past. And here he is in this single-celled prison. He's in a cell all by himself. Other men are there, but he can't really see or talk to anybody. And for the first few days, he's thinking, I'm getting out of here. And a few days pass, and he realizes, I'm not getting out of here, and I might not be getting out of here anytime soon. So to maintain sanity in a little tiny prison cell where he didn't have communication with the outside world, James Nesmith decided to play golf in his mind. So this is a fella that before he got shot down in the skies over there in Vietnam, he was a golfer and he shot in the 90s, like a lot of recreational golfers. 90s is not great, but if you golf from time to time, probably in the 90s, maybe low 100s. So he was an average golfer. So for a few hours every day while in that cell, what he would do is he would go to his golf course back home in his mind. He would think about pulling the club out of the bag, going up to the tee, hitting the shot, and every shot was perfect, right? He'd land on the green, or he'd land close to the green. He'd chip it up on the green if he didn't get on the green. He'd make a putt every time. He'd make a great putt. So this goes on for several years. James Nesmith, just to maintain his sanity, thought, I got to, at least in my mind, I got to get an escape from this place. So he goes and plays golf in his mind every day for a couple of hours. Several years later, the war ends, he gets out, he comes back to the United States, gets discharged from the military. Now this guy has not played real golf in many years. And one of the first things he wanted to do once he was able to is go to the golf course. So remember I told you, this guy shot in the 90s before he went to war. He goes to this golf course, not having played golf physically in many years, goes to the course and he shoots a 74. You know, 18, 20 stroke improvement from where he was. Now, I tell you that because you realize that a lot of times your body does not know the difference between you thinking about something and something actually occurring. You all know this. Tomorrow's the first day of school for us, for Sherry and I. There are teachers and students that today, here we are, 20 hours away from the start of school, 21 hours away from the start of school. Right now, at this moment, they are sweating, and they are having anxiety, and they are very nervous. Why would that be the case? In their mind, they have thought about what could go wrong tomorrow. And the thought of all the things, just the thought of all the things that could go wrong tomorrow is getting them in a state where they're very nervous and very fearful. See, your body actually responds with just the things you think about. I know the real thing can bring anxiety, but just the thought of certain things can bring anxiety. So I tell you that because we want to have our minds on the right spiritual content so that we have our entire selves, our heart, mind, and soul in the right place spiritually. Now, I tell you that story about James Nesmith. You know what's happened in recent years, just probably in the last maybe 10 or 15 years in sports? There's this thing called sports psychology that has become really big, and people have realized the mind is powerful, and there's many things you can do to help your performance with the mind. Well, I think about that. I look at that, and I think about how the Bible already has hundreds of verses about the power of the mind and the importance of the mind. And you could use your mind to get really good at a sport. That's not going to benefit you spiritually one bit. You can also use your mind to benefit you spiritually, eternally. And that's what the Lord would have all of us do. So let's take a look at, this morning I'm going to go as fast as I can here. I'll go quickly here, just a few minutes on each. I'm going to go through seven different minds. Now, be thankful I'm not going through all the different types of minds in the Bible. I picked out seven today. I think these are important because we see these all around us, particularly the first four. I'm going to give you four minds that you don't want to have, you want to avoid. And then I'll give you three that you want to embrace. So let's get the negative out first. The ones you want to avoid, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We have at our school, we have the great benefit of having a psychologist on campus. And she's got all the credentials from the secular world, and she's obviously saved being at a Christian school. And it's really neat how she takes these students who are having all kinds of different sorts of mental issues and is able to take God's Word and open up to them God's Word and show them this is the answer to your problems. It's a pretty neat thing, isn't it? I love the fact that we actually have that at our school. Now, you want to be careful on your selection of psychologists. I will not give you names here this morning, but there's a couple that are really popular in our world that have a lot of good things to say, but they don't know the Lord. And you got to be careful. That's why you got to know your Bible to see where they're right and where they're wrong. Because there's one particular fellow, if I called his name, a lot of you know who I'm talking about. And a lot of things he says are really good. And then he goes into some areas that I say, stay away from that. Because the secular world is all about the self. It's all about you. So anything a secular psychologist says about the mind is going to ultimately be self-centered, so that you look good. Whereas the Bible is going to take a different angle The mind is something that you obviously have the control of, but you need to get it on the biblical things, the spiritual things, so that God is most important, not you. And we'll see some more about that a little bit later. So 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3. Paul writing here, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So your mind should be what? There's the first type of mind we're going to talk about this morning. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that is a loaded verse. But let's take a moment to discuss the corrupt mind. Prevalent in our world, would you agree? Corruption of the mind abounds. And more about that in a moment from some other scriptures. But look at this one. Notice that a corrupt mind in this verse is the result of the subtlety of the serpent. And the serpent is Satan, you know that. And notice how the word beguiled is there. The serpent gets people on a track of having a corrupt mind through subtlety, through beguiling. So they think they're going down the right path, but he's tricked them, and they're actually going down a very dark, wearisome path that you need to avoid, that we all want to avoid. More about this here in a minute. Just that verse tells you about the subtlety and the beguiling of the devil that leads to a corrupt mind. Look at another verse. Go to 1 Timothy 6. I believe that all the verses here this morning are going to be in Paul's epistle, so all these will be fairly close together. Hopefully you know your books of the Bible, but you got Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 6, down to verse 3. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3, and I'll read a couple of verses here, but you want to look and see where we find the word mind or minds. Look at verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Now, isn't that something? I was talking about the secular psychologist. Any psychologist who does not stress the importance of the wholesome words of Scripture is very likely to give you bad advice. The words of Scripture are the key. And notice it goes on here to say, that person who doesn't include the words of Scripture, he is proud knowing nothing. So you mean to tell me a fellow can spend 10 years in college earning a PhD in psychology, and at the end of that, according to the Bible, he knows nothing? That's the truth, isn't it? Because you leave out the Scriptures, you don't know anything. The Scriptures are where you find what life is all about. The purpose for being here, how everything got here, where everything's going. Look at verse 4. "He is proud knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." Verse 5, "perverse disputings of men of," there it is, "corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Stay away from people of corrupt minds. What I want to take away from this passage is right after in verse 5, right after it says men of corrupt minds, it tells you something very important about them. It says they are destitute of the truth. When the truth is not a part of an individual, and I say truth, I'm talking about the truth of God's Word. When the truth of God's Word is not a part of who you are, you run the risk of having a corrupt mind. Now, I hope you don't have a corrupt mind. And you don't have to have a corrupt mind. The way to avoid a corrupt mind, make the Scriptures part of who you are. Now, in our world, while I'm telling you this, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, in our world today, we've got this activity that has become very popular in recent years, and it's called meditation. And the meditation that the world tells you about is not the meditation that the Bible speaks about. The meditation of the world does something like this. Ready? Open your mind and block out everything else so that it can be filled with whatever it is they're trying to push on you. That is meditation that is satanic. I really believe that. It opens you up to all kinds of worldly, wicked, harmful things. Because if you don't have the Scriptures in your meditation is fruitless. It's worthless. If the Scriptures are your source of meditation, now you got something. Now, I won't take you over there, but Joshua 1, verse 8, it talks about the importance of meditating on the Scriptures. And it tells you the person who meditates on the Scriptures will be successful. And the only place in the Bible where you find the word success is over there in Joshua 1, 8. And it all goes back to meditating on God's words. So you say, what does that look like? Well, a while back here, we did a little message on meditation and what that's all about, how to do that. You're basically taking the Scriptures, reading it. You're reading the Scriptures and thinking about what you're reading. With distractions moved out, and the only thing you're focusing on is what God said. And there's power in that, because when you take little bite-sized pieces of verses and think about them, God will bring truth to you, reveal truth to you that you haven't seen before. And the best thing about meditation is the Word of God actually becomes a part of who you are when you spend time meditating on the Scriptures. I'll tell you a great verse to meditate on, the one we had this morning, 2 Samuel 22:3, where it talks about God being your high tower, your fortress, your refuge, your salvation. Talk about God being your Savior, all those things. Could you spend some time thinking about those things and it benefits you? Yeah, how about this one? God is my refuge. God is my refuge. He's the place where I go whenever I need help, whenever I'm fearful, whenever I'm worrying, whenever I have anxiety. I call on the Lord. He's my refuge. So many things. Bible meditation, biblical meditation will solve so many problems with people if they just take the time to do it. So memorization and meditation, not the same thing. They're similar. Meditation, you're actually making that Scripture, those words, a part of who you are. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at another one here. Again, these are ones to avoid. And this is a corrupt mind, but more on this. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I'm not going to read the whole list here, but let me just read a little bit of the list. And you tell me if this is today or still in the future. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that happening today? Oh, yeah. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Does that sound like people today? Sure does. I think we're in the last days. What would you say? Yeah, it looks like it in their Bible. Look at verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded. High-minded. You want to avoid that one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Go on down to verse 7, talking about these same people. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is again. Now watch verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist what? Something about being anti-truth. And look what happens next. Resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There's this connection in 1 and 2 Timothy with a corrupt mind being against the truth. And a corrupt mind being against the truth of God's Word. Now, are there people in our world with corrupt minds? Yes, in fact, there are people who defiantly hate the Word of God. And if that is the case, they have a corrupt mind. When a person resists the truth, their mind is corrupted. Notice another word that will lead us into the next mind that you want to avoid. At the end of verse 8, it says, men of corrupt minds. What's that next word? Reprobate. Reprobate. What does that mean? Reprobate means someone who is abandoned to sin, error, and apostasy. The word abandoned and reprobate go hand in hand. So with that in mind, let's talk briefly about another mind to avoid, the reprobate mind. Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, back to the left in your Bible. Romans 1, we'll go down to verse 28 when you get there. If you want to know why people in our world have such ridiculous ideas and thoughts, it is because of the downward progression to apostasy that you find all outlined for you in Romans 1. And if you back up here, this is a great chapter. The first step is people who become unthankful and also see that all around them there had to be a creator. When they look at the creation around them, there had to be a creator, yet they say, nope, there was not a creator. This all came about by accident. So when people are unthankful and when people will not acknowledge God as the creator, they go down a path to destruction. And it is laid out here in Romans 1. And guess what's included in that path? The immorality, sexual immorality that we see prevalent in our world today. It's all explained by God very clearly here in Romans 1. Why is the world such a mess? Romans 1 tells you all about it. So go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. Do those things which are not convenient. So when people take God out of the equation, God eventually will give them over to a reprobate mind. And it's basically this. The Lord says, oh, you want to leave me out? Oh, you want to go as far away as me from as you possibly can? Go ahead. See you later. You're the one moving away. Keep going. Now, can that person get saved? My personal belief is yes. But a lot of times, people are so far down the path, there's no return. That is the case with most people that end up like this. This is because they have rejected the truth and want nothing to do with the truth. And when I say truth, let me clarify, God's Word is what I'm talking about. The Word of God. So avoid, folks, two minds so far. The corrupt mind and the reprobate mind. And both of those, have you noticed, they have to do with someone who resists or hates the truth. So you being at church this morning, I got a feeling you love the truth. That's a good way to start not having a corrupt or reprobate mind. So I commend you for being here and wanting to hear some truth. You're on the right path to not having either of those minds. But let me warn you, and I warn myself, we are all in danger of either of these two minds if we abandon the truth. Stick with the truth of the Word of God. Let's look at another one, another sad one here that you want to avoid. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. You're in Romans, go to the right, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and go to chapter 3, down to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be mind number 3. Mind number 1 was a corrupt mind. Mind number 2, a reprobate mind. Here's mind number 3. 2 Corinthians 3:12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Watch 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, if you've ever had an opportunity to talk to Jewish folks, you have seen this mind in action, a blinded mind. Now, I say Jewish folks, unsaved Jewish folks. Because one of the saddest things that I've witnessed, and Sherry and I being up at the camp in Massachusetts, it's so sad to talk to a young man, and he knows a lot about the Old Testament because he's a Jew. He's been brought up learning this in the synagogue, knows all the stories, or at least a lot of them. And you go through all the miracles of the Old Testament, and he knows a lot about that stuff. And then you get over to the New Testament, and you talk about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and he's been trained to reject that. Because he wants nothing to do with the New Testament, because Jews today have what kind of minds? Blinded minds. And it's not just Jews. But they're a good example of this type of mind. The truth is right in front of them, connecting all the dots and the puzzle pieces together with Jesus Christ being all these fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy could be brought together, and you can show it to them. It's right in front of their face, and they can't see it. Because what? Their minds are blinded. It's one of the saddest things. Now, it's not just unsaved Jews. Let's look what else. Look at chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. And you'll see this again. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the what? There it is again. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Okay, let me stop there. It's not just unsaved Jews. It's anybody who has not believed on Jesus Christ as Savior. What type of mind do they have? They have a blinded mind. That's why they cannot grasp the most basic biblical truth. Because if they were saved, their minds would not be blinded. In fact, look at the rest of the verse. It says, them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I thank the Lord that I have sight. I'm not blind. But a person who is blind, their eyes can be wide open, and it's darkness in front of them. Eyes wide open. Spiritually, that's how people are who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. There it is, right in front of them. Clear as a bell, you could explain it to them. And if they continually resist and don't believe, their mind remains blinded. Now let me ask you a question. Is there hope for them? Verse 4 says there's hope for them. It says lest, right in the middle of the verse, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. If there's a person that continues to pray for them and tell them the truth about Jesus Christ and what He did for them, that person's mind can go from being blinded to being as bright and all the sight in the world possible spiritually as a result of believing on Jesus Christ. They've got the light, and they can now walk in the light because they no longer have blinders on. Amen? You see the difference, folks? Are you just seeing with these first three minds? The difference in a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has a right mind and someone who doesn't, who has a blinded mind, a reprobate mind, and a corrupt mind. Now, how's your thought life this week? What you been thinking about? You want to make sure you have your mind on the right thing so you don't move on the path of either of those three minds. Okay, let's look at another one. Fourth one to avoid, and then we'll end up with some good stuff here. Remember, the Bible does this often, the negative first, the positive second. So I'm taking that approach. Go to Romans 8. Avoid the corrupt mind, the reprobate mind, and the blinded mind. And there's one more here. One more. Romans 8. And again, this is not an exhaustive study of the mind. This is just a few I picked out. Hope this will be a help to all of us. Look at verse 6. Actually, back up to verse 5. Let's read 5 to start off with. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay, let me stop there. Food, entertainment, any kind of secular news, all those things. You know what you're feeding? You're feeding your flesh. And you're minding the things of the flesh. Now watch the contrast in verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit has to do with their mind. Watch verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this next mind is the carnal mind. Verse 7 will tell us really all we need to know about the carnal mind. And before I read verse 7, can you, as a saved person, have a carnal mind? Yes, you choose to have a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. You choose your thoughts, don't you? I know people think that mind control, oh, somebody else is controlling my thoughts. Well, hey, stay in charge of your own thoughts. Don't let somebody in there. You decide what you're going to think about and get your mind on spiritual things. And more about that in a second, but look at verse 7. Last thing here I want to say about the carnal mind. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the carnal mind, a saved person, yeah, a saved folks got to make sure we avoid the carnal mind, and we do it by subjecting ourselves to the law of God, staying in fellowship with God, that's how you keep a spiritual mind. But if you just say, I don't really care what the Bible says, I'm going to do my own thing anyway. Or, you know, I know that God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do this instead. That's a carnal mind that, again, will lead you down the path of destruction. Avoid the carnal mind. So I'll wrap this up about these four minds to avoid by saying this. When the mind is allowed to go anywhere it wants, it will go in the direction as far away from God as possible. It will. When you keep your mind, Isaiah 26, stayed on the Lord and His Word, you will not have to worry about a carnal mind, a reprobate mind, a corrupt mind, or a blinded mind. Now, I'm looking at you. I don't think any of you want any of those minds, do you? Say no for me. Say no. I don't want any of those. You want to avoid those minds. So how do we keep away from having those minds? Your mind is going to determine what you do and what you say. And I know there's a connection with the heart. I realize that. They're similar. But did you notice in Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So they're similar, the heart and the mind, but they're also separate. The mind has to do with what you're thinking about. So let's go to Philippians 2. Now here are three minds you want to embrace. Three minds you want to make a part of who you are. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, go down to verse 5. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's mind number 5. Man, this is a good one. This is the best one. The mind of Jesus Christ. You say, what was on His mind? What were His thoughts like? What was the direction He was going because of His mind? Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now let me just have a disclaimer about verse 6. There's only one Jesus Christ. I am not Him and you are not Him. So you are not equal with God. Don't let the Mormons fool you. Or any of the other cults. But that verse is there to show us something extremely powerful in the next verse. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Amen? And if asked, He would say, in fact, He said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to kill Him whenever He said that. They didn't like that, but it was true. Look at verse 7. With verse 6 in your mind about who He is, look at verse 7. But made Himself of no what? Now hold on a second. When Jesus Christ walked the earth for 33 and a half years, He could have really touted Himself as something, couldn't He have? Because He is. He's God. He's walking around on an earth, and everything He looks at, all the people, all the flowers and trees and mountains and bodies of water, all those things, He made. Isn't He something? Yeah. What does it say there? He made Himself of no reputation. Even though He is something, He didn't tout Himself as something. Now, whatever you are, you may be something, but you are nothing without God. And without the Lord, John 15, without Him, you can do nothing. Keep that in mind. You're nothing, I'm nothing without the Lord. Verse 7, look at the rest of it. It says, took upon Him the form of a servant. The mind of Christ is the mind of a servant. Now, let me ask you a question about servants. Are servants in charge, or are they underneath somebody who is in charge? You know that they're obviously not in charge. They're underneath somebody. Hold on a second. Time out. You mean Jesus Christ, who is the greatest, became a servant when He was down here? That's exactly right. I say all this because we often think that we are something. Folks, even Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, had the mind of, I'm nothing. And that's the mind that we are to have as saved people. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go on here. There's a whole lot here. Verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, what did He do? Humbled Himself. The mind of Christ is humble. The mind of Christ is not concerned about looking good in the world's eyes. The mind of Christ is concerned about looking good in God Almighty's eyes, and that's it. Go on here. It says, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Last thing I'll say about the mind of Christ here is the mind of Christ is an obedient mind. Obedient, once again, to the truth of God's Word. So, the mind of Christ is actually available to you. Real quick, let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 2. You say, I want to have that mind. I know that that mind will please God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 16, last verse in the chapter. So go to chapter 3 and back up a verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, that's saved people, Paul's writing to saved people here, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, wait a minute. We read about the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, and you might have said, that's the mind I want to have. Paul just told us right here in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. How's that possible? Well, if you are saved, who lives in you? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't know that, you should know that. He's in you. You might be thinking, I thought the Holy Ghost was in me. Yeah, He is too. Because the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ are both God. They're both the same. But they're different. Well, there's a whole other message. But you get the idea. Folks, it's about time that saved people arm themselves with the mind of Jesus Christ. And when you have the mind of Jesus Christ, it will keep you from a lot of the problems even Christians in our world face with, what are they going to say if I do this? Don't worry about what they're going to say. What are they going to say if I have this particular attitude towards this political party or that person or that church? Doesn't matter, does it? Should be concerned about what God thinks about those things, and you adopt that mind, all right? Let's go to another one here. The mind of Christ, that's a great place to start. Got two more to go. Go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Corinthians, go to the right. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is a verse, verse 7, that you have probably heard here in the last couple years with all the craziness going on in our world. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Another mind you want to embrace. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Uh-oh. What are you afraid of? We fear things. I'll say I. I don't know about you. I fear things that rarely, if ever, happen. But I get it in my mind, oh no, this might happen. And rarely does it ever happen. Oh, time and time again, God has proved Himself to me. And still, this fear enters my mind whenever, now let me just say this, maybe this is you too, whenever I sense that I do not have control of a certain situation. Now as a teacher, Sherry and I can tell you on the teacher end of this, you got a classroom full of people, now you can kind of make this applicable to whatever your job is, whatever you do, but we got a classroom full of kids, and the greatest fear of a teacher is, I will walk in there one day, and I will tell them what to do, and none of them will do it! That's a great fear. And did you know that I don't think that's ever happened to me as a teacher. Now, I've had a class where I've told them to do something, and only 3/4 of them didn't do it, and 1/4 of them did, but at least a fourth of them did it. But that's a great fear. Now, you see, I fear things, and maybe this is you too. We fear things, and they don't even happen. What's going to happen if? What if I run out of money? The Lord is always taking care of me. Now, the bank account's been low at times, but the Lord's always taking care of me. What if I get in a car wreck on the way home? What am I going to do? Okay, who's been in a car wreck here? Okay, did the Lord take care of you? I actually can give you a couple instances where I made out because of car wrecks. Nobody was hurt. And I actually got money from the insurance company more than what I was sold the car for. That's happened a couple times. So we fear things that usually don't ever happen. And fear is just you not trusting God. That's what it is. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Fear is you not trusting God for what's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Fear is saying, I am uncertain about the future, and therefore I'm going to worry about it. And that's just saying, God, I don't trust you. That's what you're saying whenever you're fearful. All right, let's look at the rest of the verse. I didn't read the rest of it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a, here's the sixth one, a sound mind. A sound mind is a mind that is focused on the sound words of Scripture, sound doctrine that you find in Scripture. That's a sound mind. Now, maybe you're familiar with sports. They'll make comments about teams sometimes that are really good, and they'll say that team is fundamentally sound. That means they got things right. And don't you want to be in your right mind? There's a fella over in Mark chapter 5. He's a guy that's full of a bunch of devils. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord casts them out. You know, he casts them into the swine. You probably know that account over in Mark 5. And it says that after that was all said and done, he's in his right mind. Folks, a sound mind is the right mind that you want to embrace. Now, again, I think what keeps folks from having a sound mind is fear, and it's right from that verse. Fear is in that verse and says God's not giving you that. People fear dying. Last couple of years with COVID, that's been the big thing. You might die. Well, are you afraid of dying? If you're saved, I know we don't look forward to it, but there shouldn't be this fear of, what's going to happen if I die? If you die, you should know where you're going. The Bible tells you very clear, you can know for sure where you're going. If you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about anything. You're going to heaven if you've trusted Him as your Savior. No fear in dying. People fear of failing. How many of you have ever feared failing before? I mean, y'all honest, raise your hand. I have, because I'm a perfectionist. But guess what? I'm not perfect. It's such a terrible thing to be a perfectionist and not be perfect. When you're a perfectionist, you want everything to go a certain way. It never does. Therefore, you fail. And I oftentimes beat myself up because it didn't go the way I wanted to because it wasn't perfect. And a lot of times, my fears, and this is something the Lord is constantly working on me on, I have this fear of things might not go exactly the way I want. And 99.9% of the time, they don't go the way I want. And guess what? God takes care of it anyway. Folks, there's so much you can't control. Give it to the Lord. Things you can't control, you've got to trust Him. People fear of what might happen that hasn't happened yet. I go back to the COVID situation. People were so fearful when this thing first happened, weren't they? And the fear was, I might get sick. Yet 99.8% of the people that got sick, they were fine. Okay, well, if I don't recover, then I'll die. And here we are back to where we started. You should have no fear of dying if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Drive out fear with a sound mind. That's the sixth one you want to embrace. A sound mind is free of fear. That's actually the second out of the six that you want to embrace. A sound mind is free of fear. Don't be fearful. Embrace a sound mind in Jesus Christ. Last one here, Romans 12. We got the mind of Christ. We got a sound mind, and here's one that has to occur on the regular, and you'll see why. Romans 12. Look at verse 2. Romans 12, 2. Familiar verse. Probably seen this before. You've been in church a while. Romans 12, 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Number 7, the last mind, the third one you want to embrace is a renewed mind. Notice he says there, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you want to fulfill the will of God for your life? You need a renewed mind. Real quick, last place here. Actually, next to last place. We'll go two places here, but both in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4. A renewed mind. Now, that word renew, going to Ephesians 4 down to verse 22 when you find it. That word renew means to make new again. You know what the word new is? Well, renew, make new again. You know how hard it is to make something new that's no longer new? It's actually impossible unless you're talking about something spiritual. And the Lord did tell us, and with God all things are possible, He did tell us we can have a renewed mind, that is a transformed mind. Look at Ephesians 4. He's going to give us a little bit more on this. Look at verse 22. 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. So we saw that earlier. Corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Watch 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Folks, when you daily spend time reading, studying, meditating on the Scriptures, what God does with those words of Scripture is He renews your mind. Now, don't answer out loud, but when was the last time you had your mind renewed? Now, I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm talking to folks that are saved, but you decide how often you want your mind renewed. Because to have your mind renewed, you've got to spend some time with the Lord and His Word. So, in your mind, you can answer. Don't answer out loud. But was it Wednesday when you were here? Was that the last time? That's 4 days ago. Was it last Sunday? That's 7 days ago. If you weren't here last Sunday, was it the one before? That's 14 days ago. What's been going on with your mind in the last 7 or 14 days if it has not been renewed every day? You're going down a dark path. That's what's happening. Folks, stay in the Word of God. I think the fact that you're here today says a lot about you want to adopt the right mind. And a great way to do that is to come to church and hear God's Word. But I'm going to tell you something. It sure does become a lot more personal when you open the Bible all by yourself and hear from God, focusing on only His words and letting His words get in you. That's how you get a renewed mind. All right? Last thing here, Ephesians 6. Now, with our mind, I'll just conclude here saying, with our mind being susceptible to being corrupt, reprobate, and blind, even as saved people, we got to make sure our mind is protected. And did you know that God gave you some real protection for your mind? And maybe you've never looked at it like this, how I'm going to show you, but it's pretty neat. Look at Ephesians 6. This is the armor of God. I won't go through all the pieces, but go down to verse 17. He says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What kind of helmet do you need? A helmet of salvation. Do you know why you need that helmet? It protects your mind. Now, I played baseball for many years, and probably only a couple of times over the years, a few times over the years, would I stand in the batter's box without a helmet. The reason why I would have a helmet on most of the time is if you get hit in the head with a baseball, even if it's not thrown real hard, it could kill you. Give you a real bad concussion or kill you. And if you go back to the old days of in the 60s, they finally adopted the batting helmets. Before that, they didn't wear batting helmets. And guys would go to the plate with unprotected heads. And if a baseball got them in the head, they're in trouble. Well, it would be a foolish thing to not wear a helmet in the batter's box. You come to our school tomorrow at 4 o'clock, all of our football players will, before they get out on the field, you know what they're going to put on? They're going to put on a helmet. And those things are really expensive. You know why? It protects their heads. Protects them from head injury. And I could go motorcycle. We could go all the different things you need helmets for. Folks, the most important helmet you need is this one right here. The helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation will keep all the nonsense of this world out of your mind. Keep you free from all that so that you have the mind of Christ. So that you have a renewed mind, so that you have a sound mind. Now, it's not like you got to put the helmet of salvation on every day. You got it. You got to be reminded that you got it. Because if you're saved, you got it. But we got to be reminded, hey, I got to have my helmet on. I got to make sure that it's there and I know it's there, keeping me safe from all the nonsense that this world might throw at it. To get my mind off track. So, I'll ask you a question here. What you been thinking about? Hopefully, just in the message, you've been focused on the Word of God. Isn't it a great thing to come to church, a place where you can just, it's only for a short time, but you can just leave the world out there. Isn't it great? That's one of the, probably my, if I had to make a list of why I like coming to church, that's definitely in the top three. Leave the world out. Forget about the world, even if it's just for a little bit of time. Forget about all the stuff I got to do tomorrow, whole to-do list I got to do that there's not enough hours in the day to finish it. All that stuff, just forget about it. Focus on the Lord. Because you know what? You're not going to be productive at your job for the Lord if you don't adopt a sound mind, a renewed mind, the mind of Christ. So all that you're worried about, you're actually going to fail. All that stuff that you got to do if you don't adopt the right mind. You don't have the right mind going into the week. So get your mind right. Real quick, Philippians 4:8, we started there. You don't have to turn there, but it tells you all the things to think about. And I'll just give you the list. It says think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good reports. Now, I'm just going to go to the first one here to wrap up the message. Whatsoever things are true. Why are you focusing on lies to get you off course? Why are you even considering lies that, I just got to say it, the news media often throws at you to make you fearful and get you off course? Start right there. Focus on things that are true, and it'll keep you from fearing things that aren't even there and may not even happen. All right, so let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your words. We are so grateful for what you provide for us every time we come here. You just serve up a meal for us. Doesn't matter who's in the pulpit, we always get something from you. I pray that all of us here this morning and those listening at home would truly be mindful of thoughts, and we would embrace the mind of Jesus Christ, have a sound mind, have a renewed mind, and leave those other minds all behind us, the ones we want to avoid. I pray for folks here this morning, maybe need to get their mind right as they go into this week. May our mind truly be stayed on you and trust in you as we go out this week. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.